So why don't you turn there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for tonight's study. Being the youngest in my family, having two older sisters, I found that as the youngest, many of you youngest in your families, you know how it goes. You are the ones who got the raw end of the deal most of the time. Now, I see some of you older siblings saying, no, that's not the way it went. But I differ in opinion because, see, my sisters, they were smarter. My sisters, they could take me at the time. And I was at their mercy. There was one time, you know, we used to, you know, do all kinds of fun games and play around and stuff. But the one thing my sisters always wanted to play was Office. Now, I was not a big Office fan. I didn't like playing Office. But they loved it, and they always wanted to play in their room. And the reason why is because in their room, they had two sides. They both shared a twin bed in their little bedroom there. And then on one side, Tammy had her little office. And on the other side, Jenny had her little cubicle, her little office. And it was you know, them doing their little work. And I'd say, what can I do? And so finally, my sister Tammy, I believe it was, who came up with the idea that you have to understand, this is before email and even probably faxing was not even that normal, I think, back then. It was like the inner office memo kind of thing. And so I was going to be the sort of the mechanical part of the memo transfer. And so Tammy said, get under the bed. So I had to crawl under the bed, and there I was with the spiders and the dust. And I had to just be under there. And then Tammy would write a memo and pass it under the bed, and it'd go right over to Jenny's cubicle. And it was a flawless system, and they loved it. And I'd say, hey, you guys. And Tammy would say, hey, the mechanical part doesn't ever say anything. You just be quiet under there. Like, you know, she'd make sure. And so I would sit under there. And man, when every time Tammy would tell me just to be quiet, I'd find myself sort of fuming as a little 4 or 5 year old kid, you know. And so so I knew what I was going to do. When Jenny passed a note over to Tammy, I would alter it just a wee little bit. Now, being a 5-year-old, my writing skills were somewhat minimal, but I did know a few letters and words and stuff. I probably shouldn't have known this word, but I scribbled out Jenny's message, and I put on there, I hate you. And I thought, this will be great. Tammy will think Jenny said this, and man, we'll watch the fireworks fly. Man, this will be great. So I passed it on. Well, my sister Tammy quickly stood up from her cubicle, marched right out of the bedroom, and went right to my parents and handed them the note. And one of the top 5 spankings I think I received when I was a little kid. Because, see, one thing that I knew, like in our home, hate was like, it was like a horrible word. Like you just never said the word hate. I knew that. That's why I was thinking Jenny was going to get in trouble. But in my 5-year-old mind, I didn't calculate that that my handwriting would give me away. My kindergarten-esque handwriting definitely, and so that's why I got busted. You know, the thing is, letters like this, hate mail, some people would have probably thought that's what Paul was sending to the church at Corinth. In fact, we're going to find out soon that many of the people in the church there at Corinth were offended by Paul's letter. Paul's letter made them angry and even frustrated. And so we're going to see Paul's response to that in 2 Corinthians. But really, Paul is just trying to take an extremely messed up, tweaked out, wiped out church. And he's trying to get them back on track and get them going. And so really, it's a loving letter, but it's also a challenging letter for them. And it's a funny thing. Have you ever noticed that sometimes hearing corrective words are sometimes the hardest things to hear? And there's people, maybe even in this room tonight, who the Lord would want to give you a corrective word, and maybe he would want to use somebody like a Paul or someone in your life who can speak into your life. But as soon as they say something, you say, oh, they're just being critical. Or don't hate. Isn't that funny? That's kind of our attitude these days. If somebody even starts to give you a word of correction or what have you, man, we automatically shut them down and say, who are you to judge me? Don't judge. Don't hate. When really we have to discern, is this someone who I trust? Is this someone who loves me? And why are they saying these things to me? Some of the people in Corinth would actually hear Paul, but most of them probably wouldn't. And so he's really given some strong words concerning their sexuality, concerning their division that's in the church. There was a popularity contest going on between in their minds, not with Paul or Apollos or Peter, but the people were saying, we're of Peter, or we're of Apollos, or we're of Paul the Apostle. Or there were even some, the holier than thou ones, we're of Jesus only. It's like, what's the problem? There was division because of who their leaders were. Doesn't that sound interesting? It says it sound familiar in today's church. Well, I am of this denomination, or I'm that church, or that pastor. And man, these things should not be. That's what Paul would say to the Corinthian church. And from time to time, he would use fairly strong language to attempt to get his point across. So we're going to finish up that strong word and hear what he's got to say. Some people, churches, would read this chapter today and say, oh, these are just Paul's signing off words. These are just him saying goodbye and I'm done now, over and out, 10-4, good buddy, that kind of thing. But I believe there's some extremely practical lessons here in this chapter, and there's three main topics. Number one, money. Number two, opportunities. And number three, people. And we're going to learn what we're to do in the church regarding those three things. What do we do with money? What do we do with opportunities? And what do we do with people? So he starts off on this topic of money, verses 1 through 4. And there we read, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Paul begins this sort of signing off, but don't forget, there's no chapter breaks in the original letter that Paul wrote. So it's a continuation, really, of what he'd already been talking to them about. He was talking about how, you know, first we must put on this incorruptible man before we could go to heaven. And so as Christians, where is the victory in death? Where is the sting of death? It's not there for the believer. And so he ends that last chapter by saying, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then he says, don't forget to give money for the collection of the saints. You see, I believe there's a connection to this labor in chapter 15 and serving the Lord in that way. It's the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. Your work is not in vain. Why? Because you're going to give back to the Lord. Now, there's a few things that we see in this little section about giving. And if you're new here on a Wednesday night, you're like, oh no, another sermon on giving. And the reason you're thinking that is because churches talk about giving sometimes way too much. And the thing that we do here, if this is your first time or whatever, you're just listening on the radio, the reason we're talking about this is because we go verse by verse through the Bible. And when it comes up, we talk about it. And here it is. We're in this section, so I'm not on a tithe kick or anything like that. I don't want you to feel that way. But this is really, I think, helpful information about how we're to give as Christians in the church. You might want to jot down a few notions that we see here. First of all, giving, number one, giving is an act of worship. Notice here, it says now concerning the collection of the saints, he says upon the first day of the week. What was that to them, the first day of the week? To us, we're thinking Monday, but remember, that would have been Sunday, and it was then that the church began to meet. That's why we call it many times in Protestant worlds or in new church era, I guess I should say, we call Sunday the Sabbath, even though Saturday really is the Sabbath of the old times. But when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he rose on a Sunday. And the church commemorated that by saying, we're going to meet on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose. And also, that would have been the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church. Remember that Acts chapter 2, that whole thing. And so we see kind of this pattern in the early church. That was the day that they would gather, as do we on a Sunday. Of course, we cover all the bases. We meet on Saturday and Sunday here at Athey Creek. By the way, don't make any big deal about the day that you meet. Because the Bible says, Colossians chapter 2 talks about, let no man judge you concerning new moons or Sabbath days or any of that stuff. But the idea is, the Sabbath, Jesus even talked about how man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It was meant to be a blessing to us. And it's something that we should keep, but it's a get to, not a got to. And frankly, if somebody's judging you that you meet on a Sunday, just turn them right there to Colossians chapter 2 and say, check this out. It says, don't let anybody judge you concerning these things. And so what's the deal? They'd gather on the first day of the week. That was when they would gather and worship the Lord together in a worship service kind of atmosphere. And part of that was to give. It's tragic, by the way, I think, when believers give only out of duty, because they know the Bible talks about giving the tithe, and so they just, you know, throw the tithe in a box or in a plate without actually considering it as a real sacrifice of praise and a form of worship. In fact, some might argue that worship in its highest form comes through giving. Taking that which you've earned and what you've worked for and saying, I recognize that the top of this, or the first fruits of this labor that I've done, is actually belongs to the Lord. And so I'm going to give it back to the Lord in just being obedient to the Lord. It's interesting, Philippians, jot this down under this giving as an act of worship category. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul received money from a church through Epaphroditus. But listen to this. This is interesting. Philippians 4, 18 says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That giving that the church did, and they ended up blessing Paul through bringing it through Epaphroditus, he says, man, that was a sweet odor of smell. It's almost like a fragrance that went up to the Lord in that giving, and it was a sacrifice of praise, and it was well-pleasing to God. When Athey Creek first started, I was kind of tired, frankly, of hearing of all these churches that made such a big deal out of tithing. Even though I believe it's biblical and something we should do. But all these churches that taught it, you know, 20-week series on tithing, you know, and stuff, I thought, man. And, you know, I've heard horror stories of churches passing the bucket 3-4 times. How many of you guys have been in a service where they passed the offering plate more than once? Raise your hand. Wow, that's sad. How about 3 times? Yeah, so you've been there 3? Anybody seen 4 offering plates by 4 times? Ooh, ouch. Ah, I can't even believe that happens. That's horrifying. So in light of that, when Athey Creek first started, we just said, you know what, we're not going to pass the plate at all. We're going to just have a little box in the back, and as you come to church and go, you can just give. And that was kind of cool. I really liked that. Then some of the brothers came and talked to me and said, you know, Brett, we really feel that giving is not just dropping it in the box, but it's actually a major part of what we do when we come and worship the Lord. And so at that time, kind of convinced me, and I agree that it really is a neat way to just say, Lord, I'm giving to you that which is already yours. It's an act of worship. And the cheerful, joyful giver, this is all biblical truth. And so that's why we pass the bucket. It's not because all the other churches do it that way, but it's because we like to incorporate it with part of what we're doing on a Sunday morning worship service. And so, you know, you say, bro, I don't like that. Well, then don't give then. There's boxes in the back. You can put it back there. And if you don't like that, then don't give at all. Because the Bible talks about if you're giving begrudgingly, which I would also call disobediently, then it'd be better for you not to give at all. The person who tithes is a person who says, I love Jesus and I want to be obedient to his word and I'm happy to do it. If you're not in that category, if you're saying, oh, I love Jesus, but I'm not giving my tithe, then I would say you need to check your heart and you do business with the Lord. We don't need your money. God doesn't need your money. But God wants you to be an obedient child. Isn't that interesting? The older I get, the more I'm realizing that the tithe, it's not that the Lord needs my tithe. He's the owner of cattle on a thousand hills. Do you think God's thinking, oh no, got to meet the Athey Creek budget this week. How are we going to do that? Well, and frankly, we don't ask you guys to give if we're hurting or going, if things are hard. We just pray. The elders go to our knees and we pray and say, Lord, would you please provide for the needs of this church? And man, I'll tell you, these 15 years, the Lord has been faithful. There's been times where we've wondered how it's all going to work out. Many times where we just thought, Lord, this is going to take a miracle. And the Lord gives miracles every single time. And He's provided. That's just so cool how the Lord does that. There were times where we really were kind of forced to say, Lord, we are at your mercy. And we're just going to pray and seek your face. And man, the Lord has come through every time. And so for that reason, I'm learning more and more. I don't think the Lord needs my money. I don't think Athey Creek or any church needs my money. But I need to be the person who gives my money. I think tithing is more for me than it is for any other reason at all. The Lord just wants to grow me up and mature me. And I believe, and I'm sorry if you're one who doesn't believe in the tithe or you don't like giving or whatever. If that's you, then I'm sorry, but I think you need to mature in your faith. I really do. I think that the mature believer realizes, what is money anyway? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. If it's oftentimes the self-made man that says, I'm not going to give my money because I've earned this or that. You know, they have their philosophies and all that. But it's the person that knows that every good and perfect gift has come from the Lord. Even your job, even the legs you have to walk to your job or do your job, the brain that helps you think, hopefully, during your job. That's all the Lord. And so I think giving of our tithe is just a way for me to say when I give, just, you know what, I have nothing. And apart from the Lord, I am nothing. And look what the Lord's done. He's blessed me by His grace. And so, man, I get to give back to the Lord that which He claims is already His. So that's kind of the whole thing behind the tithe. You know, it's something that I believe is not just some dutiful thing we do, but it's an act of worship. It's part of our walk and our faith. And that's why I love giving. I really do. And it's an important part of our lives. So giving is an act of worship. Coming in that day of the week when they would gather on the first day of the week and they would give. But not only is giving an act of worship, but number two on this, there's a couple other implications here in this scripture. Giving should be systematic. There was a pattern that Paul gave here I think is important. Every believer was to set aside his offering, it seems maybe at home, as we read here. Remember it said, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, be prepared with your tithe or your offering to be ready to give when you come. And he wanted the whole contribution to be ready. So it wasn't chaos or mayhem, but it was kind of a regular orchestrated deal. By the way, I think if today's church members were as systematic as we are with paying our electric bill or other bills and stuff, I think that the Church of Jesus Christ would do so much better in areas of missions and things that the church could do. How potent the church would be if people would just say, this isn't kind of a whim that I'm going to either go give this week or next week or sometime this month we'll give. But actually to systematically, as I just believe, as you have an income, so you give to the Lord. That's important. So there seems to be kind of an orderliness. And by the way, I like how Paul says, I don't want to mess with this when I get there. I have the exact same attitude. Just want you to know, I've never looked at the tithes or the offerings. I've never done that. I don't know who gives what. You could give $1 million at Athey Creek, and I would not know who gave that. I've done that on purpose. And the reason why is because I see when a pastor has got his hand on in the tithes and offering box, it just looks bad. And I think that there's a temptation for pastors to somehow maybe change what they do or what they say or who they might offend if they know who the big givers are. Oh, we don't want to offend brother so-and-so because, well, if he leaves the church, we're in big trouble. And I'm an equal opportunity offender. And I do that often. I do that often. I'm not on purpose, but I do. And that's why I'm not afraid to say some of the things I do, because I don't worry about those things. So if you're wondering why you didn't get a thank you letter from Pastor Brett when you gave your, you know, your big gift last year, that's why. Because I don't know those things. And I purposefully keep distance from that. That's a real joy. I don't want to be a part of that. That's by the way, the whole financial part of it and the administration stuff, that's boring. And I just love seeing what the Lord does, on the ground for real, you know, that kind of stuff. So I give the boring work to the elders and Jeff Young, and they're faithful and good at that stuff. I'm really glad for those guys. So number one, giving is an act of worship. Number two, giving should be systematic. Number three, giving was personal and individual. It seems here, as we read right here in chapter 16, it seems that Paul expected each member to share an offering, rich and poor alike. Did you notice that? We read, he says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. And so there was sort of a ratio that's implied. Now you say, see, Brett, he's implying a ratio, but there's no number set. He didn't say that each of you give 10%. He just said giving equally, or, you know, spread it out as you are given income. But I believe there's other precedents that are set in the area of the tithe or the 10%. The word tithe, by the way, means 10%. It was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. Let me read that to you real quick. This is the first mention of tithe. For you hermeneutic students, you know that the first mention is always something huge in the Bible. But let me just read what happened there. It says in Genesis chapter 14, and Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now, Bible scholars, is it good for a priest to be also a king? There's only one situation in the Bible where someone could be a priest and a king. And who would that be? Jesus Christ. And yet, this dude here, Melchizedek, we'll call him Mel for short. Mel was a guy who gets this title, and nobody sees that as a bad thing. Why? I'll tell you why. I'm giving you just a quick freebie here. I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews gives us the hint that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this guy is someone also who Abraham treats as almost if he's deity. Check this out, I'll read. So he gives this king of Salem, king of peace, comes and he brings bread and wine. What does bread and wine signify? Communion, which would be Christ. And it says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him, that is, Abraham gave him tithes of all. One-tenth of all his possessions he gave to this priest, who is a priest of the Most High God and king of Salem. That's the first mention. And the reason I bring that up is a couple of reasons. It's an old tradition of God that goes way back into the time of Abraham, long before the law. Long before the law. The reason I point that out is because there are those that say the tithe, or keeping to the rule of giving one-tenth of all that you make, that's an Old Testament law thing. And we don't have to keep the law, thus we're not to be given to the tithe. But I would say this, the tithe precedes the law, which is important, but also turn with me to Luke real quick. I'll show you one more thing on this issue of the tithe or the 10% notion. Luke chapter 11. When Jesus was giving out the woes to the Pharisees, woe unto you Pharisees, you know, hypocrites, all those guys. One of the things he said kind of gives us a hint about what we're to think about the tithe. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, it says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, wait, what did he just say? He said, you guys, man, you're tithing your mint and your rue, your little spices and herbs. You're taking, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, and you get all your, counting them out, and then you give 1/10 exactly of all your little spices. That's how crazy legalistic these Pharisees were. It'd be like you going home and say, Lord, I'm going to tithe of all my pepper. So you pour the pepper out on the countertop. You start just with a magnifying glass. 1, 2. That's what these Pharisees were doing. And Jesus said, you guys are hypocrites, man, because he says you tithe all manner of rue and mint and your herbs, but you pass over, you forget to have good judgment and love of God. He says, you guys are missing the big things and you're being majors on the minors and you're minoring on the majors. But here's what's interesting. Of the tithe, giving the 1/10 of all that you have, he says, you should not have forgotten the judgment and the love, but you should not also leave the other undone. The other what? The first thing that he mentioned, which was the tithe. See, that's the point. He's saying, yeah, you should tithe, but don't forget, love and judgment's even more important. That's important, to do what God wants you to do. So the interesting thing is that's not the topic that Jesus had there. The topic was, you guys are hypocrites and you need to love each other and have good judgment. But he also sort of tagged in there that little notion that the tithe is what you should do. So here's the thing. I believe that's a good rule to follow what Jesus said. And so when I was a little kid growing up in home, when I made my first dollar, my mom sat me down and she gave me my dollar in dimes. And she said, Brett, here's your allowance and here's 10 dimes. Now, what do you do, Brett, with that one dime? And, you know, I didn't know anything about math, but I already knew, okay, that one goes in the offering. And as a little kid, I hope mom and dad, you're teaching your kids those tithing principles. I'll tell you why. Because if you learn it like I did as a little kid, it never hurts. Tithing never hurts. And the reason I say that is because I've started to meet people that they struggle. They wrestle. Oh, man, should I tithe this month? Oh. You know, I got my money and I got my bills and I just don't know if I can afford to tithe. See, that just never has even occurred to me, and I'll tell you why. Well, Brett, it must be because you're loaded, baby. You must not struggle with your finances. But here's the thing. Since I was taught that from the time I was just a little tiny kid, I've never ever viewed that as my own. Like when I first got my first paycheck from my first real job in construction, I didn't look at it. It was so ingrained in my thinking that first 10%, and not the last 10%, okay, I'll pay my bills, and if there's 10% left, I'll tack it on and throw it in the offering. No. My parents taught me that I get my paycheck, and I just minus 10% right in my mind, right out of the gate, and say, that's the Lord's. And before I did anything, I'd write out that check or I'd take out that cash and I would put it in the offering plate. And that was just the way I was raised. And so when I say it never was painful, I don't have to ask. And Debbie and I have never had to say, oh boy, should we tithe this month? It's just something that we do. And it was never ours to begin with. Well, Brett, whose was it then? It was the Lord's. You guys, there's an interesting passage, probably the big tithe passage that I love is that Old Testament indictment really against the Jews. Turn to Malachi real quick. Last page of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And again, I want to remind you, I'm talking about this not because Athey Creek needs your money. I'm talking about this because you need to enjoy the benefits and the blessing of what happens when you're just a faithful giver to the Lord. And that's kind of spoken of right here. Malachi chapter 3, we'll start in verse 8. In Malachi 3:8 it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now, by the way, there is a difference between tithe and offering. The tithe is 10%, offerings over and beyond the 10%. What are we to do? Well, it says here, verse 10:9, it says, you are cursed with a curse. Does anybody feel like their money situation right now is kind of, you've been cursed? Before you say yes too quickly, realize that might have something to do with what we're about to read. I know it hurts, but it could be true. If the shoe fits, who's cursed with a curse? For you have robbed me, verse 9, even this whole nation. Bring you the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Now pause just for a second. Where were they to bring the tithe? Into the storehouse, where there would be meat in the house. Meat is a word that we don't use as much in this context, but it's provision, that there be provision in my house, the house of the Lord. So see, the tithe belongs to the Lord, and the way you give it is through the church. You don't give to the United Way. You don't even give to Samaritan's Purse or Campus Life or Youth for Christ. The tithe does not go there. And I believe, biblically, it's not sound practice to give the tithe. Well, Brett, that's pretty self-serving. No, it's biblical. It's biblical. Debbie and I never give our tithe to anybody but the church. The offering, however, I believe goes, that is, over and beyond the tithe, whatever direction you want. And so Deb and I, we sponsor a Compassion International Child. We like to give to some other organizations from time to time. One of my favorites is Samaritan's Purse, but I would never give my tithe to Samaritan's Purse because that belongs to the Lord in the storehouse, in the house of the Lord. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. And so you can disagree if you want to be wrong, but that's okay. So he says, well, you've robbed me. Bring you, verse 10, the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith. Test me, as the Lord's saying on this one. Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Question, who are some of the most prosperous people in the world racially? The Jews, the end. The Jews are, that's one of the reasons, by the way, the world hates the Jews, is because they seem to be so financially savvy and so prosperous. But I'll tell you, I believe one of the reasons we see the Jews, they know how to deal with money, is some people try to say it's shrewdness or it's, you know, this or that. But I believe it's larger because most of the Jews still believe that the tithe belongs to Jehovah. And the Lord says, test me on this one. So who's the richest people in the world? Some of the Jews are some of the richest people on the earth. That's interesting. Not a coincidence. But I'd like to show you three things that this scripture promises. First of all, if you give your tithe to the storehouse, number one, three things here. Number one, he will reward me. He'll reward me. Verse 10, if I bring my tithe to the storehouse, meet in the house, he says, prove me if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. He will reward the person who just faithfully gives. And the Lord says, test me on this one. And I've seen people do that. In fact, the last time I taught on tithing, which I think, well, I did a sermon here in Malachi chapter 3 several years back. And some people came up after a few weeks and months and said, Pastor Brett, man, we were nervous. We never really gave consistently. But I got story after story after story of people coming and saying, man, ever since we've been giving of our tithe, it's been so cool to see the Lord's provision in ways we would have never imagined. And I just kind of chuckle and say, yeah, I know that. I've been the recipient of that myself. Just the miraculous provision of God. But not only will he reward me, but he will rebuke the devourer. That's number two. He will reward me, but number two, he will rebuke the devourer. Do you ever feel like your paycheck, you get it, and you're like, poof, where'd it go? Or have you ever got a bonus or a gift, and you're like, oh, and you feel like, man, we're in the money. And all of a sudden, poof, it's gone. Like, where did it go? That's the devourer. He likes to devour the money and the resources you have. And we like to see it wasted. If you're Satan, you don't want to see the people of God prosperous. But that says here in verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Man, he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Now he goes off here into this analogy of the fruit of the ground, stuff most of us Portlanders who are not farmers, this doesn't mean much to us. But the fruit of your ground was everything. That was your livelihood, your career. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. Unless you're the Ishans or farmers, you don't know what this means. You're casting the fruit before the fruit being ripened at the wrong time. That's a disaster. By the way, the Ishans, man, they got the greatest little farm cherry trees out there. And man, it's great stuff. The best thing the Ishans do is the plum honey. Have you guys had their plum honey? Oh, man. Anyway, sorry. Anyway, just got off track there a little bit. But the casting the fruit of the ground, what's interesting is when Satan caused Eve and Adam to fall in the garden, the curse of man was not that he had to work by the sweat of his brow, because he was already given work before the fall of man, because he was to guard the Garden of Eden. That was part of his job. But the curse that was handed down was that the ground would be cursed, which would be hard for the man to work. It wasn't that the curse was work. It was the curse that the ground wouldn't cooperate. But it's almost interesting if you follow that line from Genesis 3 all the way to here, the ground that's been cursed, the Lord says, test me on this. If you give back to me the fruit of your labor, the first fruit, then the ground will not be cursed. It will not cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. It's kind of an interesting, kind of maybe an undoing of the curse, which is kind of interesting. I think the Lord did that with all the curses, by the way. Sure, women have pain in childbearing, but there, from what I've observed, there's also a lot of joy in mothering children. And most women that I talk to, after the baby comes, they say, oh, I forgot all the labor pains. Some of you are saying, no, I didn't. But there is somewhat of a reversal of those curses. That's the grace of the Lord, by the way. So he will reward me, he will rebuke the devourer, and number three, he will revive your land and make you prosperous, make you fruitful. Again, the reason I share this with you is this is just biblical thinking on tithing. The tithe belongs to the Lord. It's the first fruits that goes to him, and you'll be blessed if you do faithfully what the Bible tells us to do. So, back to 1 Corinthians 16. Giving is an act of worship, number one. Giving should be systematic, number two. Giving was a personal and individual thing. Paul expecting each member to share the offering, rich and poor alike. It was to be a ratio, and I believe that ratio was 10% of what we earn. And that's from the rest of the Bible. One more thing, giving is to be proportionate as God prospered him. Chapter 16, verse 2. So, 10%. So really, Paul saying, I want this taken in an orderly fashion, ratio spread out, rich and poor, and when I come, we'll have an offering. Now, one thing you need to know is where this offering was going to go is in verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. The tithes and offerings, they were going to give at least a portion of it, maybe all of it, to the saints that lived in Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? I think there's a bunch of reasons we can speculate, one that we can know for sure. Speculation, Paul loved the Jews and wanted to minister to the Jews, and he seemed a little reluctant to minister to the Gentiles, but that's what God gave him. And so I'm thinking Paul maybe goes to all these Gentile cities like Corinth and says, hey, let's give and we're going to bring money back from the Christians that are Gentiles, and we're going to win the favor of the Jews by you guys helping support them. Maybe. We know that Paul had a real love for the Jews and wanted to minister to them. Another reason why is because the Jews in Jerusalem were no doubt probably the worst of the persecuted Christians. If you were a Christian in Jerusalem in the church, you were probably more persecuted than maybe most. So maybe that's one reason. But the reason we can be certain is what we read from the story we read when we were in the book of Acts, chapter 11, where I'll just read it to you in verses 27 through 30. It says, and the days came and the prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren, or money to the brethren, which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, or Paul. So we know that the money was because there was huge famine in the land, and Jerusalem got hit perhaps the worst, and for that reason the churches collected money and gave to the other churches. That's one of the things that I'm glad that we as a church at Eighthly Creek get to do. We're kind of like the church at Corinth in many ways. We live in a very sinful, sexually perverted city. There's division in churches in Portland. I mean, we match up. But another area we match up is we're a wealthy community. We live in nice homes and we drive nice cars. Speak for yourself, Brett. Well, if you've been to a third world country, you know that all of us live nicer than most people around the world. And unless you've traveled, you really don't know that. Our guys in Haiti, I don't know if you've been following the blog on the website, but it's been interesting just to hear. And Bryn was told by one of the guys that actually Haiti is called a fifth world country right now. And there's a reason they call it that. It's because there's no hope of natural resources that could actually bring their economy up to where it needs to be. And so they have to have help from outside people. But all that said, that's something we get to do. We send our team over there with money and resources, and we're helping them. We're helping. There's a couple churches in Vanuatu where we send help. And Tad and Marna have been over there for a long time and ministering. They're here for now. If you haven't got a chance to say hi to the Slaughter family, man, make sure and say howdy, as they've been here now for a couple weeks. But man, what a privilege for us to be able to help them and give relief like they did here to the churches that are suffering. We give to probably the biggest group that we've helped directly with just monetary help, perhaps, is Burkina Faso, the church there in Africa. And if I could think of a fifth world country, if there's such a thing, I would think they would be it. They're in the Guinness Book of World Records there in Burkina Faso, is the lowest caloric intake of any people on the face of the earth. When it doesn't rain there, people die. Every time I visit, good friends of mine have died, and it's horrifying to think that much of the church in America doesn't even realize that there's people that are Christian brothers and sisters around the world that need help. So it's a privilege. One of the real privileges for us at Eighthly Creek is to be able to help churches with the tithes and the offerings that come, and I think that's important. So all that said, that's why Paul was going to take this collection. It wasn't for his personal income. In fact, we read earlier that he says, I'm not even going to take money from you guys for myself, because you're going to think I'm trying to get rich off you, and you're going to, tweak that out. But he's collecting for the church in Jerusalem. So that's the first section, money. And he talks about that with the church at Corinth. Number two, opportunities. Practical lessons concerning ministry opportunities. Look at verse 5. Now I will come to you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, this is an interesting thing, the way Paul words this. It's a key to have the Paul attitude. That is, I don't say, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go stay with you and I promise I'll be with you. We as Christians should not make promises that way. In fact, wise old Solomon said that we're to vow, not a vow. Don't vow. Don't say, I promise. Just be a man or a woman of your word and at the same time, submit to the Lord. What does that mean? You don't make promises you can't keep. And then second, you don't make promises, just do what you're going to do. It's something that the Bible actually teaches. And not only here, but also the book of James deals with that. I'll read that to you. It says here in James chapter 4, verse 13, go now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We're going to go for a year and do business. We're going to do that. We will do it. Whereas you know not what will be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It's but a vapor. that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James says to say, I'm going to go do this tomorrow. That's boastful. Say, no, you can trust me. I promise. That's boastful. Because you don't know. You could have a heart attack tonight and not do what you promised you were going to do tomorrow. And so this is what Paul does very practically, what James told to do when he says, you know, I'm going to go through Macedonia and I might be able to stay with you. He doesn't say, I'm going to stay with you. He says, I will come to you when I shall pass through Macedonia. And it may be, verse 6, that I will abide, yea, winter with you. But then he ends the whole thing with verse 7, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. See, that's humility, that's right, that's good. And I would suggest that we all kind of start taking on that, not in a weird way, oh, if the Lord will, you know, don't be weird about it. But be humble. I think the humility, not that I can have, I'm not in control of my destiny. I'm actually really at the Lord's mercy. And if the Lord will, we'll do it. God willing, Lord willing, however you want to say it, but be humble about your wills and wants and all that stuff. That's what Paul does. I like that. And so he's going to really be led by the Spirit and see what happens. By the way, Macedonia, he says he's hoping to stay there. No wonder. He wants to be there in the winter because Macedonia, nice place to be in the wintertime. If I were Paul, I would have said the same thing. Good place to hang out. This never worked out, by the way. He never ended up going to stay with them for a length of time. So he says in verse 9, for a great door and an effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Verse 9 is an interesting irony. He says there's many opportunities, but there's also many adversaries. Have you found that to be true? Man, in life, you know, you're trying to get by in business or in ministry or with your family. You say, oh, you see all these great opportunities, but you also see all these great adversaries. That's as old as the sun. Don't be discouraged, because the Lord, if he wants to have it happen, he'll make it happen. We can just be submitted and say, Lord, your will be done. I'm going to try this venture of faith in ministry or in business or with the family. And if it flies, then I'll know you're in it. If not, then I'll turn around and do something else. My favorite story, one of them in the Old Testament, I love Jonathan. Jonathan's a total stud. He wakes his armor bearer up in the middle of the night and says, hey, the Lord can save by few. It's just as easy as he can save by many. Why don't you and I, you carry my armor, let's go and see if the Lord's in this thing. And so they go to this place where there's this big rocky cliff. And they're down at the bottom. And this whole Philistine army's up at the top. And so Jonathan says, hey, we'll reveal ourselves to them. We'll go, hey, here we are. I added that part. But we'll reveal ourselves to them. And if they say, hey, you guys, get up here. We'll show you a thing or two, you know, and then we'll run up there. Now, I would have done it other way around. Why run up the cliff and be all pooped by the time you get to the top and then have to fight? I would have had them come down and then fight. Or I would have found a cliff higher than them, so they would have had to run up the hill. But anyway, he says, okay, well, if they say, you wait down there, we're coming, then that means we're going to run for our lives. And the Lord's not in this. So I love this. And you know the story. They reveal themselves to the Philistines. They say, come on up here. We'll show you a thing or two. And so they start climbing the cliff. I'm sure the Philistines were laughing the whole time as Jonathan and his armor bearer clink, 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 climbing up this cliff of rocks. And when they get to the top, and they wipe out the whole Philistine army. Definitely going to get the blue ray when I get to heaven on that one. That's going to be quite a show. But I like how he said, if the Lord's in it, we'll go. But if the Lord shows us that he's not in it, then we're gonna run. A lot of Christians don't know how to run when the Lord's not in something. Well, so we got this. First of all, we got the money issue, practical lessons. Secondly, these opportunities. Don't say, I'm going to do this or do that, but submit to the Lord, be humble about it, and understand that with opportunity comes adversity. But finally, number three in this chapter, now we have people. Specific people. And we start with Timothy. It says in verse 10 of chapter 16, "Now if Timotheus," or Timothy, "come, see that he may be with you without fear," or the idea is without being intimidated by you. Don't intimidate Timothy. "For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." First we have Timothy. Now why do you think Paul is saying, hey, treat my Timothy without intimidating him, but warmly accept him? Why? Well, we know a little bit more about Timothy when we hear Paul write to Timothy. I think we got all the hints we need. I think there's a couple things. First, one of the notions you get out of Timothy is he's probably timid. There's a timidity in Timothy. And he's a little bit freaked out about ministry. Because all throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul says, now Timothy, don't be afraid to exercise the gift that God's given you. Don't forget the laying of the hands on of the presbytery, how you were anointed for ministry, Timothy. Go get him, buddy. Come on, little fella. Go. And you get this sense that he's a little bit timid. But also, one of the reasons why he may have been timid was because he was young. He's just a pup. He's a kid. And that's why here, he's in verse 11, "Let no man therefore despise him," Timothy. Does that ring a bell? Because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, do you remember what Paul said? This really links it. He says, "Timothy, let no man despise your youth." But then he says, "But be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You see, Timothy was a young man, but Paul's saying, man, be an example. Don't despise that you're just a kid, but just be an example. You know, this is something that I lived through. Now I'm old, so nobody thinks anything of it. But I became an elder at the ripe old age of, I think I was 18 or 19. I think I was 18 when I became an elder. Does that seem a little weird? I did have gray hair, in my defense. I had little patches of gray when I was, I know that's a little freakish, but that's just me. Gray hair, and I was brought on, and I know, that's right, I was an elder at 18, and then I was licensed and ordained in ministry at the age of 19. I did my first funeral when I was 19, funeral and also wedding when I was 19. And, man, I felt so ill-equipped. You know, I just felt like such a doof. You know, I was a kid that didn't really know anything. But I remember my pastor saying, "Brett, don't despise your youth, but be an example of the believers." And he'd give me that admonition just to go and get it and do it. And he told me, just act like you're an old guy. And so that's what I did. I just started saying, I don't care what people think. I'm going to just share the word. I'm going to be faithful and do what I'm supposed to do. Give attendance to the word, the conversation, love, spirit, faith, purity. Give attendance to the reading of the scripture and exhortation. Even though he was a young kid, Paul put him out there in the ministry and even set him off to go see the people in Corinth. That's mean if you ask me. Paul said, "Hey, Timothy, go minister to the church at Corinth." I felt that way sometimes. I still to this day, I can't believe this. The first counseling appointment that I ever had, newly put on staff, and this will crack some of you up that know me and the church there. But the first assignment my pastor gave me, he said, "Brett, there's this girl, she's going through some hard times, and I want you to meet with her." Now, here's the funny thing. Our church and this church, we don't have male pastors meet with girls one-on-one. But that was my first assignment. So I was like, I didn't know any better. I was like, okay, and what's the deal? And he said, "Well, you'll find out when you go talk to her." So I thought, well, okay, a public place, probably the church was not the right place at that time. So I ended up meeting with her out at a park. I thought, this is open. This is good. Now, I don't recommend this, by the way. This is just me being stupid. So this girl comes up, and she's the same age as me. She's 18. And so we sit down. I'm just totally nervous, and I don't know what to do and what to say. And she says, "Well, the reason I called the church is," and then she told me her thing. She says, "I was raped last week, and I haven't told anybody yet." And man, gulp. I'm like, please, Lord, send a woman someone who knows what they're talking about. But nobody came. And so I just opened up the Word and I shared with her there. And it was cool because she was not a Christian. And I was able to lead her to the Lord. She started coming to church. And then we got a bunch of women around her who came and ministered. And it was kind of a cool thing. And the Lord used it, even though I was totally inept and did it all wrong. And later on, I still have yet to ask my pastor why he gave me that assignment. That's just does not like him. but that was it. But the thing is, I want to challenge all of you young people in here. Can I take just a minute or two and say, if you are 18, 19, you're almost too old now. What? I really believe that. We need people from Athey Creek, young men, young women, to just take it by the horns as young people and minister and pray with people and be in the Word and sharing with people and just going for it, man. I can't stress this enough. I wish I could somehow just be like Paul to Timothy and say to you guys, go for it. Don't wait for a green light from me to go pray with somebody. Well, I'm not one of the elders at the church, so I guess I can't pray with people. Nonsense. The way that elders at Athey Creek became elders is they were praying with people and reading the Word with folks and ministering and helping before they were ever given some goofy title. They were just doing it. They were elding. They were deaconing or deaconessing. They were doing all those things. And that's how they kind of came in. And I'll tell you, as much as I appreciate the older folks in our congregation, definitely a necessity. We got to have the older wisdom and life experience of our elderly and older folks in our church. How I value that. But we that are, you know, in the older end of the spectrum, we need youth. We need energy and vitality. And I like having kids around doing a bunch of good stuff. One of the things you'll notice is the church staff is a fairly young church staff. I like that because there's just kind of this zeal and energy and passion that is awesome. We need more of that. So man, if you're a young person, go for it. Mom and dad, challenge your kids to step out in ministry and get them to do stuff. I'll show you why here in a second. We're almost done, but let's keep reading. He says, when Timothy comes, treat him well. And then the next dude that he brings up is Apollos. Apollos. Now, before we read about Apollos, should Paul like Apollos in worldly standards? Well, in worldly standards, no, because some people liked Apollos better than they liked Paul. We know that for a fact. Some people said, well, we're of Apollos, not of Paul. But check it out, verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. You're saying, what does that all mean? I don't know. It's just that Paul says, I know I wanted him to go visit you guys, but he couldn't, but he'll come at a convenient time. You say, what does this have to do with us or ministry? I think a lot. In my little world, you know, I'd love to be able to meet with everybody at Athey Creek. I can't imagine Paul or Apollos, these guys that were leaders of churches. And the churches wanted Paul and Apollos and the guys to come and stop by and hang out with them. I have a hard time hanging out with all the Athey Creekers. And my heart really is to do that. I just love it. That's why I spend a lot of time just hanging out with people. I'm not one of those pastors that stow away and study all week long. I don't study hardly nearly enough, honestly. On Wednesday after meeting with, I had three meetings this morning and started preparing this afternoon for tonight's study. I read my Bible whenever I get a chance. That's my main study time for all the Bible studies. But honestly, I meet with people. But can I ask just a favor? And I know this might sound whiny and stuff like that, but it's not. The reason I'm saying this is because I feel like I hurt feelings. But people call the office, hey, I'd like to hook up with Brett. And I'm like, yes! And so Brooke, my loyal secretary, who's also my daughter, now you guys know, so don't bawl out Brooke. That's my daughter. we've had a few of you do that, and you didn't know it was my daughter, so just when we meet, you're in big trouble. But but you know, you call, and you want a meeting, and then Brooke says, oh, we have some openings in September. And by the way, that's where we're at right now, September, if you call the office. And it's booked every minute of, I'm not kidding. It's true. But here's the thing. When somebody says, but I want to meet with Pastor Brett. I want to take his family out to dinner. And I'm so touched by that. But there's a couple things. My family's been out to probably 1,000 dinners. And my kids are grown up now, so it's hard to get the family there. So they're probably, the kids aren't going to be there because they're grown ups now pretty much. And so if it's Debbie and I, and if we went to everybody's house for dinner, at least just once a year, we'd have 2,500 dinners. And you wonder why I struggle with weight, man. Come on. Especially those of you that know how to cook it up. So the point that I'm making is that, man, I wish that I could. I feel like Paul, you know, where you can see Paul loves the congregation, especially like the church at Philippi. You can tell just, oh, I love you guys. And that's the way I feel about this church. But frankly, I don't even know what to do. I loved it when we had 150 people in the church. Those were the days because it was real easy. But now I just want to say, in my humble defense, it's impossible. It really is impossible. But you say, but Brett, what if I need to talk to you? Well, you don't need to talk to me. We've got really, really gifted and blessed pastors. On every occasion, those guys have been a blessing. And it's so cool. Normally if there's a funeral or something, I'll be the guy to take it. But this particular week, it was impossible for me to do a funeral. And so my buddy Brian, who had a buddy who died in a logging accident, I said, man, can you do it? There was no way I could do it. And so we had Pastor Bobby go do it. And Brian called me up, left a message on my phone, and said, Brett, Bobby hit a home run. Now this is something, if you've ever been to a funeral as a pastor, you never walk away from a funeral and go, yes. You know what I'm saying? Like funerals are not, like you always feel like that was really brutal and heavy. But Brian was just like, Brian just said, he was like, that was awesome. And the reason why is because Bobby preached a powerful gospel message there. And I'm told it was just, couldn't have been better. And you know, that's the way my guys and my gals here on staff, and they do, our elders, our deacons, top notch. If I'm in trouble, I go to my elders and I ask for their counsel and wisdom from the word. And I hope we can all tap into that. The bigger the church gets, the more I hope we can all tap into each other and that you all tap into my posse, my elders and pastors. Thank you. Amen. I like that. That's good. Are you saying it's time to go? Maybe that's what it's like. Oh, yeah. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. So I think this whole thing of Apollos not having time to go see them, that's kind of where that all came from. Verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. We covered that Sunday. If you missed it, you might want to download the teaching. Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that's our next person, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and labor. Boy, that we could go on and on about this, but let me give you the high points just because we're running out of time. First of all, Stephanus was the first fruit. That means he was the first Christian of Achaia. And then he became a leader in that region. And he was appointed, really, by Paul to probably be the pastor of that region. But I like what it says. Those people, they were addicted. They had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And I've got that highlighted in my Bible because that's what ministry is for me. It's addicting. It's how I started out. I was a little punk kid and I was moving chairs in the church and cleaning up trash between the aisles. And when I was 12, I started teaching Sunday school. And then I think I was 14 when I started running the sound. So I'd teach Sunday school first service, run sound second service, sit in and take notes third service. And I was addicted to it. And it was something I loved. And the more opportunities I had, the more fun it was. That's why I think for me, being a pastor is the funnest job in the world. I'm addicted to it. I couldn't do anything else. I would wish that upon anybody. That's back to moms and dads. I hope you can get your kids addicted to ministry, serving the saints, and loving on the folks. Your kids are probably going to be addicted to something. Better it be the Lord and serving the saints than anything else. Amen? Amen. Well, And also, verse 16, you submit yourselves to Stephanas. Make sure to be submitted to the leader that was appointed there. We all need to submit to someone. Submit yourselves one to another, for Ephesians chapter 5 says. Verse 17, I am glad for, of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Caius, or Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. In other words, the things you guys left out, they told me. That's the truth. Verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Acknowledge the people that have refreshed you and been a blessing to you. I like that. I'm thankful for so many in this church that do that. Every now and then I'll get an email and a little note or something, and it's so encouraging when people do that, because you do get the other ones too, you know. And it's funny how the heavy notes or the mean notes sort of weigh heavier than the light notes, the nice notes. But I like how Paul says, man, acknowledge them that have refreshed you. And I'm so thankful for so many of you guys who do that as well. Verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. I love that. Aquila and Priscilla had a home church. Even though they were big, heavy hitters in the early church, they had a home church. Acts 2, right at the end of that chapter, talks about how the church gathered first and foremost in the temple. And that would probably be on the first day of the week. But it says they also continued steadfastly, at the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer. But they did that also from house to house. There were home churches, small groups that would meet. And again, that's something I hope everybody gets involved with. This fall, we're looking forward to starting up a whole new season of home ministry, home fellowships. And be praying about that. If the Lord would have you open up your home to maybe a leader who would come in, or maybe you're a person who has a home and you could lead. We're hoping that we can really see that effective and used in our church. It's important. So Aquila and Priscilla did that. Verse 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Oh boy, you're saying, brother, this one's where it gets a little weird. Do we have to kiss people? Now, here's the thing. In the Middle East, and where these people were, that was a customary way of affectionately, kind-heartedly greeting. I do believe that has changed in time, especially in this region of the world. If you walk up and kiss someone in our culture, it totally freaks them out. Sometimes. I guess there's occasions where it still could be done. I took my wife and kids several years back for a special dinner down in the Pearl District. There's a little Italian restaurant. I forget what it's called, but it's real authentic. You guys know what I'm talking about? Really cool little Italian restaurant. But back then, there was this little old Italian grandfather that would be walking around, and you know, they were the real deal. I remember I ordered a Pepsi there. They were like, the grandfather there, he threw down his towel and he said, a Pepsi! We don't serve Pepsi! We only Italian! You know, he's like, he got real, real upset for like Italian soda. But this old guy, he was just a classic Italian dude, and the mamo, she was over there, and it was just great, you know. And I think there was like mafia dudes in the back corner with the hats, you know. And this old guy would walk up to my wife and just give her a big old kiss on the forehead, and then my daughters, and he's like coming toward me. I'm kind of like, no, I'm not. It's like, don't. I kind of gave him that look. He's like, okay, and he kind of walked away. You don't kiss me. Interestingly enough, the early church, they really did greet each other, and it was a holy kiss. So that's the problem. We live in a day of very unholy behavior. And intentions and motives are questionable. I wonder if Paul was telling this Corinthian church, make sure it's holy. I wonder if the emphasis was on the holy part. I think the idea is, let's just be affectionately greeting one another. I don't think it's the kissing that's the key. I think the key is to affectionately, warmly welcome each other to church when we gather. Very important. Now, verse 21, as Paul often does, he's not the one who probably penned the words of most of his epistles, but he had someone write the words as he spoke. What's that, dictation? But oftentimes, with his own hand, he would write the last phrase, and that's the case here with 1 Corinthians. So he says in verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. church history tells us his writing was almost illegible, which is kind of funny because it's like a doctor, you know. But maybe it was illegible. Some people speculate because his eyes had a tendency to be runny, according to church history, and he didn't see very well. He maybe had other conditions, so he just kind of scribbled out. Maybe it looked like my note to my sisters that I passed under the bed, you know. But here's what he said. Verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. So anathema just means accursed. You say, wow, that's a pretty heavy way to end a letter. Well, it's like this. It's not saying let him who, if he doesn't love Jesus, then he's accursed or curses upon him. No, he's making a statement of truth. If a person doesn't love Jesus Christ, then you are accursed. He's stating a matter of fact. Not as much like casting curses on the Corinthian church. So that's the idea. He's saying, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be, or the idea would better be, he will be accursed. That's the idea. And then Maranatha, it's just the phrase that means the Lord come, or come Lord is the idea. Come quickly. It's a phrase they'd say to each other. Hey, the Lord's going to come soon. Maranatha, the Lord come quickly. It's a good reminder. And then he ends, as he often does, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Jesus Christ. Amen. Boy, do you get the sense that Paul loves these guys, even though they're a bunch of rascals? He says, man, I love you guys. I know some of the words I just wrote were hard. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Remember that. If you're a Corinthian in this way and you need correction, and somebody who loves you comes and gives you a word that you don't like, man, be cautious. Don't just blow them off. Say, hey, don't be judging me. No. But just hear what they have to say. Go home and pray about it and see if what they're saying is true. And maybe take heed. Wise is the man, wise is the woman who takes the wound of a friend seriously. Because there's many fools that will come and give you kisses of deceit. That's as common as anything. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, let's pray. And Lord, tonight as we close up our Bibles and even close up this book of 1 Corinthians, Lord, we pray that we'd just retain the things that we've learned. Lord, I pray you'd show us how we can do better in the things that we are amiss on. Lord, give us wisdom, I pray, and how to apply these truths. And may Athey Creek be a church that moves closer and closer to where you want us to be. So bless these folks who've come out and plowed through some scripture tonight. I pray you'd reward back to them 10 times, Lord, that reward, and that there'd be good fruit that would come in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.